Thank you, Krista. We trust that the Lord will bless that message and song to our hearts and indeed show us tonight something more of the fullness that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be reading from verse 26. First, let's take a moment to seek the Lord's face in prayer. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, still us now in Thy presence. How we bless Thee and praise Thee, that what we have heard is just the expression of the testimony of every redeemed heart. We thank Thee that Christ is the brightest morning star. We thank Thee that He is fairer than the lily that grows in the fields. We thank Thee, Lord, that He outshines the greatest glory of the heavenly bodies above us. We thank Thee that He has more attraction than all the earth around us. We bless Thee for Christ. Lord, make much of the Savior, as now we turn to Thy Word. Speak a word in season to each and every heart. Remember the unsaved in this meeting. Lord, introduce them savingly to Christ. Bring them to know Him, whom to know is life eternal. We pray in Jesus' name. We pray through the merit of Jesus' blood. And Lord, we pray depending on His promise that He'll be here. And that He will grant the power of His Spirit. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. The Lord will add His own blessing to these familiar verses from His own precious word for His name's sake. I think some months ago, to be quite honest, I haven't done any investigation to find out exactly when it was. A text that on that occasion I said has always fascinated me. A text that I think I'll keep on trying to preach until I get to heaven. And then I think I'll begin to understand a little of the fullness of the message of God's grace in that particular verse. It is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 30, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Sin has ruined every man, and it has ruined every man totally. Whether Jew or Gentile, every man is depraved, corrupted, and totally polluted by sin. Because whatever racial or religious distinctives a man may adopt, every one of us was in Adam and fell with Adam in his first transgression. Depravity displays itself in a variety of ways, in a variety of people. The Jews of Paul's day were confidently self-righteous and proud of their religious purity. But they were guilty, blind, deluded, and cursed by sin nonetheless. The Gentiles of Paul's day were polluted by pagan idolatry and philosophy. Their open sin declared the wickedness of their hearts and the worthlessness of their religion. But while the self-righteous Jew on the one hand and the idol-ridden pagan on the other hand may seem to have been very far apart, the truth of God's word is, and this is what the apostle preached to them, that they were each guilty before God and cursed by the same wicked rebellion against God. This is very clearly seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where we have the account of the rejection of the grace of God in Christ. You will find that to the Jews, the gospel of the crucified yet risen Christ was a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, we read that the gospel of the crucified yet risen Christ was foolishness. And in those two statements, you have the sum of world opinion concerning Jesus Christ in the days of the Apostle Paul. And that world opinion has not changed until this present day. Either Christ is the stumbling block over which the self-righteous stumble into hell, or he is rejected as foolishness by conceited sinners who are wedded to the shame of their own ungodliness. World opinion was wrong in the days of the apostle. World opinion is wrong today in its rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the unchangeable truth of the Word of God, so clearly set forth by the apostle in our text, still holds good today. And it's this, that in Jesus Christ alone is there full salvation for poor, benighted, guilty, hell-deserving sinners. This full salvation is powerfully declared in the words that we have read as our text this evening. Of him that is of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Here the Apostle Paul looks at every aspect of the sinner's need, and he holds up Jesus Christ as God's remedy for the sinner's need. If you examine these words carefully, you will find that they speak of the sinner's need, past, present, and future. And the message is, there is full salvation in Christ. If you look at the words again, you will find that the sinner's need internally is looked at. The sinner's need in his relationship to God is looked at. The sinner's need in his relationship to God's law and God's justice is looked at. And the sinner's need in the light of eternity is looked at. And in every case, the apostle holds up one person, Jesus Christ. He holds up one remedy, namely the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he keeps on hammering home the truth, the glorious declaration of gospel grace, that there is full salvation in Jesus Christ for all the needs, past, present, and future, of ungodly sinners. In dealing with the text this evening, I may come back to it as the Lord leads in the weeks to come. On the other hand, I may not, if the Lord leads that way. But in dealing with it tonight, I want to make three very, very simple, but I believe far-reaching statements about it. First of all, when we look at the text, we find that salvation has its source in God. That's very obvious in the words of this text. Secondly, when we look at this text, we find that salvation has its substance in Christ. And then finally, we come to the great matter of application, where God takes these truths and He applies them to the heart. And this text makes it clear that salvation has its success in us. Now let's look at these. First of all, salvation has its source in God. Notice the repetition of the words, of Him, or of God. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. The simple truth of that phrase, of God, is that salvation in all its parts is all of God. The plan of salvation is of God. The purchase of salvation is of God. The application of salvation is of God. Yes, even the grace to receive salvation is of God. The consummation of salvation in the glories of heaven to come is of God. Salvation in all its parts is all of God. I want you to ponder that statement with me for a few minutes tonight. I want you to seek to let your mind dwell upon that truth. We live in a day when the glory of God is overlooked in much gospel preaching. We live in a day when people, even expounding the Scriptures, miss the basic truth of all Scripture, that all creation and all redemption has one purpose, and that is to glorify God. Tonight I want you to see the glory of God as we investigate this statement that He is the source of salvation. Your mind travel backward in time. And can you take a great leap, as it is a great leap, of human imagination to that period before time began, when God, in solitary majesty in the persons of His Holy Trinity, laid down the entire covenant of redemption. I find from Scripture that there was a time when God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit entered into holy convocation. I find that there was a time when God, looking down the corridors of coming time, saw sinners in their sin, saw them in their ungodliness, saw them in their ill desert, and they saw them traveling downward to hell. And I find that God, in the sovereignty of His purpose, according to the good pleasure of His will, God set up His Son to be the Savior of sinners, to be the substitute of a people given to Him, for whom He would offer Himself a sacrifice without blemish and without spot. My friend, what called forth the plan of salvation? Nothing but the goodness of God. Salvation has its ultimate source in the free, unfettered will of God. There was none by His hand to say, you must save. There was none by His hand to say, you owe a plan of redemption to those sinners. There was no power created. God dwelt in His essential majesty, and He planned salvation out of the good pleasure of His will. Salvation has its ultimate source in God. The only reason why any sinner will ever be in heaven is because God, in His free grace, made the plan of redemption, appointed Christ to be the Redeemer, gave a people to his son and guaranteed that by the shedding of the blood of that son, they would be saved. We come into time. Throughout the Old Testament scriptures, God gave pictures and prophecies of the coming Redeemer and his redemption. And every one of them joins in the glorious chorus. That great message which Jonah had to go down to the depths of the ocean in the belly of the great fish to find out. Salvation is of the Lord. Throughout that Old Testament period, God kept telling poor, guilty, hell-bound sinners of a Savior of his appointment. But ah, my friend, we come. We come to the greatest moment in the history of the world, when God, the second person of the everlasting Trinity, God, the infinite and the eternal Creator, stepped forth into time, took upon him a true humanity, and became incarnate. His name was rightly called Emmanuel, God with us. Salvation, because God stepped into time. Can you follow that virgin-born Savior, that God incarnate, all the way through 33 years of this life? And can you see him nailed upon a Roman cross? The hymn writer said, "See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? There hung between two thieves, God incarnate died." I want to tell you something. Those puny little nails that Roman soldiers used to spike him to the tree could no more have held the Son of God on the cross against his will than a little teaspoon could hold back the waves of the Atlantic Ocean. The hatred of men is seen at the cross, but I want to tell you this, what's seen most of all is the free grace of God. The Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. And there on Calvary, in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, you have the message, salvation has its source in God. He dies, but thank God he rises from the dead. The empty tomb of Jesus Christ proclaims that by a divine act, he has destroyed death. He has granted deliverance to those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He rises to the right hand of God. And from that throne of glory, he dispenses grace. You think of the day of Pentecost. What was that? But God declaring that salvation has its source in God, and he dispenses grace freely as he wills. Can you see him there? In the very city where the Son of God was crucified. Where man's sin reached to its greatest height and its deepest depth, there in that very city, God in his free grace poured out his Spirit so that men pricked in their heart with conviction cried, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" 3,000 of them were gloriously converted to Christ in one day. See, Christ from the throne dispense his grace to Saul of Tarsus. As he goes along the Damascus road, bent on a mission of murder and destruction, with hatred of God in his heart, A rejection of Christ and a bitterness against God's Christ overwhelming his soul. And suddenly, above the brightness of the noonday sun, Christ shines. My, how little it takes to unhorse the proud horseman. How little it takes to blind the bigoted Pharisee. How little it takes to crush the enemy of Jesus Christ. You think that the power that brought Saul of Tarsus to his knees could just as quickly have damned him in hell. But oh, what grace from the throne God dispenses mercy. Every conversion to Jesus Christ is the work of God alone. Salvation has its source in God. But secondly, salvation has its substance in Christ. Will you notice what the text says? Of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us four things: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You see, salvation is not just forgiveness. Salvation is not just a new life. Salvation is not just joy and peace. Salvation is not merely victory over sin. Thank God it includes all those things and many others. My friend, and I would to God that you would get this tonight. Salvation is Jesus Christ. John 3:36. He that hath the Son hath life. Not he that hath an experience. He that hath prayed the proper prayer. He that has felt the proper way. He who has had sufficient depth of conviction. He who has gone along a certain pathway. He who has joined the right church. He who has been baptized in the right way. Man, did you ever think if salvation depended on baptism, how would you ever know how to get to heaven? Some people will tell you with the greatest Greek authority that baptize means to sprinkle. I believe they're wrong. Some will tell you that baptize means to immerse. I believe they're even wronger. Some will tell you that baptize usually means to pour. I believe they have got the nearest to the truth. There are those who will tell you that you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. There are others who say, no, you've got to be baptized once in the name of the Father, secondly in the name of the Son, and then thirdly in the name of the Holy Ghost. There are others to say, oh no, you've just got to get baptized in the name of Jesus. And then there are others, and they say, well, it doesn't matter how you get baptized and how many times you go under the water, if it's not with the intent and purpose of making contact with the blood beneath the water, you'll not be saved. Man, wouldn't you be in a real fix if baptism was essential to salvation? And if you had to have your doctrine of baptism right to get to heaven? Salvation is not the sacrament, however important it is. Salvation is not the church, however important the church is. Salvation is not the decision. And I tell you, you'll not be saved without deciding for Christ. Salvation is not the prayer, but you'll not be saved without praying for mercy. Salvation is Christ. He who has the Son. There are people who have the church and they'll go to hell. Man, there are thousands of church members in Greenville, and if God doesn't enter in to save them, they'll go to hell. There are thousands and they have prayed the prayer. They have said the words after a preacher, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And they'll go to hell with their decision. They'll go to hell with their prayer, for they have never possessed the Son. He who has the Son. Anything short of the personal possession of Jesus Christ is not salvation. You can believe the right things. That doesn't put you on the way to heaven. The devil believes all the right things. The devil's not a big enough fool to be an atheist. The devil's not a big enough fool to be a modernist. The devil's not a big enough fool to discount the virgin birth. The devil isn't such a fool as to disbelieve that the blood of Christ alone can save. He has no time in his own mind to dispute that Christ rose from the dead. Oh, he'll get other fools and idiots to disbelieve these things. But he believes them all. The devils believe. But you needn't tell me the devil's going to heaven. It's not the doctrine. Now, doctrine's important. But it's the Son. It's Christ who is salvation. The hymn writer says, I have Christ. What want I more? I have Christ. Have you Christ tonight? Notice what the text says. He is made unto us. Now it doesn't say he gives to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. It doesn't say that. Let's not read into God's word what's not there. It doesn't say he makes it possible for us to have these things. It says he is made to us these four things. Now, I'm not going to preach on them in detail tonight. Herein lies the substance of salvation. As I've said, in weeks to come, I may look at them in detail, but tonight let me just scan over them. There's a deliberate order here. And if you were in a theology class instead of a gospel meeting, I would have to take time to deal with the order of the words here. Very significant indeed. But let me say, first of all, he has made unto us wisdom. He deals with the mind of sin. And that's regeneration. Being naturally darkened in understanding and dead in sin, and all full of wickedness and rebellion within, we need to be made new creatures in Jesus Christ. This is regeneration. But he not only deals with the mind of sin, he deals with the guilt of sin, because he has made unto us righteousness. That's justification. That makes us right as we stand at the judgment bar of God, with the law satisfied. But then he is able also, and he does deal with the power of sin. For he's made unto us sanctification. Charles Wesley put it well when he said, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. And then, thank God, he's made unto us redemption. That's looking right out into the future. That's the topmost pinnacle of salvation. He deals with the very presence of sin. And that's glorification. See where he takes us from. From the mind of sin and the darkness and the depravity and the pollution and the wickedness of sin, from the guilt of sin, from the power of sin, and he sets us in heaven itself with him. I want to tell you, my friend, only Jesus Christ can do that. When you have Christ, you have full salvation. I want to tell you, if you don't have Christ, I don't care what else you say you have, if you don't have Christ, you have no salvation. You are yet in your sins. Salvation then has its source in God. It has its substance in Christ. Thank God, finally, it has its success in us. Notice what it says, you are in Christ Jesus. Here we come to the realm of personal experience and assurance. Paul says to these Corinthian Christians, you are in Christ, and in him you enjoy full salvation. That is, all that God planned, all that Christ purchased, has actually been made over to you. And by the grace of God, a great spiritual work has been done so that you have been placed in Christ. Now these people were saved out of perhaps the wickedest city in the world. Corinth was known throughout the ancient world for its lewdness, its filth, its ungodliness, its abandonment to all sorts of unmentionable sin. That was Corinth. These people, if you read chapter 6 and verse 11 of this epistle, these people had been in that sin. But now Paul says you are in Christ. You're not merely people who have joined the church. You don't merely have a decision to your name. You haven't merely adopted a set of doctrines or a code of ethics. No, you are truly in Christ, made one with Him. I want to tell you that's a spiritual work. Only God can do that. You're in Christ. If I may use what Paul wrote to the Ephesians and then to the Philippians, you could sum up the entire history of a Christian. Ephesians 2:12. Once you were without Christ. Without Christ. That is the condition of every man by nature. That's the way you're born. That's the way you live naturally. Without Christ. Oh, you may have many other things, but you're without Christ by nature. Wonder, am I speaking to somebody in this meeting and you've never gotten beyond that stage? You're still without Christ. Well, I tell you, Ephesians 2 and 12 says, if you're without Christ, you're without God. Do not for one moment believe the ecumenical notion of this 20th century that all roads ultimately lead to God. And that in the final analysis, one religion's as good as another. Don't you believe it? If you're without Christ, you're without God. And if you're without Christ, you're without hope. A man may have riches. A man may have religion. A man may have reputation. But oh, if he's without Christ, and he's called out into eternity, there's only the hopelessness and the blackness and the darkness and the torments and the fires of a lost sinner's hell. There's no hope for a man out of Christ. He can be a Presbyterian. He can be a Baptist. He can be a Protestant. He can be a Romanist. He can be a Hindu. He can be whatever he wants to be. But he's without hope if he's without Christ. Every one of us here was born that way and we lived that way. But Ephesians 2:13 speaks of this miracle of which we have been speaking in our text. Now by grace we are in Christ. That's the place of grace. Grace found us in sin and placed us in Christ. That's salvation. Then soon, according to Philippians 1:23, soon we shall be with Christ. Without Christ, a state of guilt. In Christ, the state of grace. With Christ, the state of glory. What a day when these eyes shall behold the Savior. What a day when earth's toils and trials and tribulations are all laid aside and we enter into the fullness of all that Christ purchased on Calvary, eternally with the Lord. The hymn writer penned it well. He said, forever with the Lord. Amen, so let it be. Life from the dead is in that word. 'Tis immortality. Here in the body pent, absent from him I roam, but nightly pitch my moving tent, a day's march nearer home. We're going home to glory. If we're in Christ, soon we shall be with Christ. Let me ask you tonight, is that your calm assurance of heart? As you sit in this meeting this evening, can you say, yes, preacher, born without God, without hope, and without Christ, I wandered on in sin. But now by free grace I have been saved. God stopped me. God saved me. And now I am in Christ. What are you depending on for eternity, man? What's your hope for eternity? Can you say, I'm in Christ? Do you say, with Count Zinzendorf's hymn, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Can you say, that's my hope, that's my plea, that's my trust? I no more hope in my baptism nor my church. I no longer place reliance on my ability or my prayer or my goodness or my performance, or my anything. It's Christ for me. Is that your assurance? Can you say, yes, I'm in Christ? As in this gospel meeting, you ponder eternity. Can you say, I shall be with him? At the commencement of this message, I asked you to let your mind range backward before time began. I want you now at the close to let your mind range forward when time shall be no more. Tell me, when the books have been opened and closed again, and the number of God's elect will have been made up, and every seat in heaven taken, and every sinner in hell languishing, tell me, will you be with Christ? Will you be with Christ? Is that your assurance, grounded on the person and work of the Redeemer? My friend, I said salvation has its success in us. When God takes a poor worm of the dust and a candidate for hell such as I, and saves him, and places him in Christ, and brings him to heaven. I want to tell you, that's success. Are you saved tonight? Has this work of salvation been wrought in you? Are you truly washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you're not saved, if you're not in Christ, and my friend, don't you rest until you know you are. You go before God and you cry to God to save you. Cry to God for this full salvation, for this work of regeneration, for this work of justification, for this work of sanctification, and ultimately for this work of glorification. You cry that Christ will be your Savior. That's how a man saved, by faith in him. Ephesians 3:17, by faith you are rooted and grounded in Christ. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Jesus said, come unto me. Come unto me. Don't make the mistake of going to the church or to the sacrament. Go to Christ. And he said, I will give you rest.
May you come to Christ tonight. May you come to the assurance of eternal life. And my friend, may you not leave this meeting until you are dead sure that it is well eternally with your soul. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed in prayer. We do want every eye closed. In just a moment, the meeting will be over. Before we leave the meeting, I pray, God, that you'll face reality. Are you saved? Are you in Christ? Or are you yet in your sins? There's no middle ground. It's one or the other. I wonder tonight, if you're not a Christian, has God spoken to your heart? Has God convicted your conscience? Have you been made to feel your need to repent and be converted? Then, my friend, now is the accepted time and now is the day of salvation. I'd love to see you saved. I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. I invite you to remain and have a word with me. And I'd be glad to open the Scriptures with you and pray with you and point you to Christ. Don't go away without Christ. Oh, tonight, flee from wrath to come and embrace Christ as He's freely offered to you in the gospel. Sinner or backslider, come and let's open the book together. And tonight, you get right with God. Father in heaven, bless thy word as it has been preached. Produce fruit for it, we pray. Grant, Lord, that among those who have heard it, there will be a genuine work of the Holy Spirit in convicting sinners of their sin and in bringing them savingly to Christ. Bless the word preached for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus and to the extension of His kingdom. Part us now with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought church, both this night and until our Savior either calls us home or comes again in all His glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.